Good morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning, and I just want to make it perfectly clear that you're already well aware of the subject matter of my message this morning, and I'm not sure if I'm going to bring any earth-shattering or revelation information into your lives, but I thank you for the opportunity. And I'd like to begin by reading chapter 5, if I may, please. It's a short chapter with only 14 verses, and the subtitle is The Qualifications for the High Priesthood, which is the main subject of my message this morning. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And gentlemen, what I'd like to share this morning is the primary differences, as best as I can, differences between the Old Testament high priest and Jesus Christ, who is obviously our ultimate high priest. And as you know, Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest for the nation of Israel. And his main task was at the altar to offer the sacrifices that God had appointed. And these were various offerings, were a burnt offering, a praise offering, a trespass offering, a sin offering, and many other types, to offer these sacrifices to ask for God's continuous forgiveness over the nation of Israel's sins. And as you know, being a high priest carried many, many responsibilities. And Aaron himself had to first offer an atonement for himself, for his own sins, before he could offer the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. And if at any time there were any unauthorized sacrifices, if you will, they paid for their lives. And you know the story of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered, as the Bible describes it, profane fire unto God, and it cost them their very life. So it carried, obviously, some very serious responsibilities. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. And two factors that makes his priesthood very unique versus the Old Testament high priest is that he is a high priest forever. Amen. Thank you. Aaron died. And as Aaron died, he relinquished his role to a successor, to his successor. As that successor passed away, that role was passed on or relinquished to the successor. Again and again and again. There was no Old Testament priest that lived forever. But Jesus is the high priest forever because he gives his salvation forever. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. The second factor is that Jesus belonged to a different order from the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priest came from the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were appointed by God to assist the high priest in the sacrifices and the offerings. Jesus came from the seed of David, from the tribe of Judah. So there's a difference. And Jesus belongs, as we just read, to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is mentioned in only two places in the entire Old Testament. That is in the book of Genesis and also in Psalm 110. And his name means king of righteousness and also a king of peace. And the fascinating thing about Melchizedek is that he was a priest and a king. And Jesus Christ is the high priest on the throne, which means he is the king. The Old Testament priests were not a king. They were simply the priests to offer the sacrifices. Jesus could never have served as a priest when he was on earth because he did not belong to the tribe of Levi. He became the sacrifice on earth that he might become the high priest in heaven. And Jesus became the source of our eternal salvation because he did at the cross of Calvary. And gentlemen, it's relatively simply speaking, we are here because of what Jesus has done for us. Without Jesus offering himself up and becoming that king, we would never be here. There would be no purpose for us to be here. There'd be no reason for us to be here. It's because of what Jesus did for us that we can gather this morning in Faith Walkers. And also, that's the reason why Faith Walkers has existed for over 20 years. And another factor area that distinguishes Jesus as the ultimate high priest versus the Old Testament priest is that he reveals a superior sympathy that the Old Testament high priest could not. The high priest made provision when people sinned through ignorance or weakness. An Old Testament priest could identify with the sinners because he himself was a sinner. In fact, in the Day of Atonement, the high priest again would have to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer one for the nation. And you would think that a sinner would have compassion for another sinner. But that's not always the case. Sin makes a person selfish. Sin can blind us to the hurt of others. Sin can harden our hearts and make us judgmental instead of sympathetic. I'd just like to repeat that because when I was reading that last night, that really hit home, mainly because how it applies to me in my life. You would think that one sinner would have compassion for another sinner. But this is not always the case. Sin makes a person selfish. Sin can blind us to the hurt of another individual. And sin can harden our hearts and make us judgmental instead of sympathetic. And a perfect example of that is King David. When King David was confronted with the story of a rich man's sin, he had no sympathy for the individual that was suffering as a result of that. And yet, David himself was a worse sinner. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came and exposed David, and David realized his true state, that he was able to come to that place where his life was changed forever. In fact, God even spoke of David as a man after his own heart. And what a transformation King David went through. But he had to suffer in order to get to that place. And I know that in my life, there are times where if you come across an individual and they're suffering and they're going through a trial and they might go through a tribulation, and I'm not always as sympathetic as I should be. Not that we, you know, the Bible clearly states that we need to discern good from evil and right from wrong. But I know that I want to get to a place in my life, guys, where if I am approached, and I know that someone may be struggling with sin, I just want to make sure that I realize that I'm a sinner just like that, just like my brother or just like my sister. And that I can have a compassionate heart and a merciful heart to help them in their time of need. It is the spiritually minded person with a clean heart who sympathizes with a sinner and seeks to help that individual. And that's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And because we are so sinful, we have a hard time at helping other people. But because Jesus is perfect, he is able to meet our needs after we sin. He offers his sympathy unto us that the Old Testament high priests were incapable of. Men have died for their own sins and for their own beliefs. But only Jesus died for the sins of the world. Men have died for their own sins. But only Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world upon his body. And Jesus experienced the ultimate in suffering. And therefore he is able to sympathize with us when we are suffering. No matter what trials we know that Jesus is able to understand our needs and to help us in our time of need. And sometimes God perhaps might put us through difficulties that we might better understand the needs of others and that we would become able to encourage them. And I think perhaps if we take and reflect upon our own lives, it's because of the trials and the sufferings that we have gone through that when God places other people in our lives, that we are then able to have compassion and sympathy for them because of what we experienced ourselves. And Jesus, the fourth area is that Jesus offered a superior sacrifice. And there are two distinct areas of Jesus' sacrifice versus the Old Testament priests. And the first one being that Jesus did not need to offer any sacrifice for himself. Remember the old priests, before they offered the atonement for the nation, they had to offer the sacrifice for themselves to be sanctified before God. But Jesus himself did not have to offer any sacrifice for himself. Because he was perfect and the Son of God. The second matter is that our Lord's sacrifice was once and for all. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again, over and over and over. Where Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Furthermore, the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests could only cover our sins. They could only cover our sins. They could never cleanse us from our sins. Where Jesus not only covers us from our sins, but he also cleanses us from our sins. He cleanses us from our sins. And it required the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God for sin to be cleansed and removed from our life. And because Jesus is the sinless, eternal Son of God, and because he offered a perfect sacrifice himself, he is the author of eternal salvation. There's no Old Testament priest that could offer eternal salvation to anyone. But that is exactly what we have in Jesus. And in closing, it would be foolish for anyone to return to the inferiorities of the old law when we could enjoy the superiorities of Jesus Christ. And that was perhaps what the author was trying to encourage the Hebrew believers, that they were going back into the law, into the weaknesses of the law, if you will, rather than enjoying what Jesus had offered them. And why were the Hebrew believers tempted to go back into legalism? Because they were not growing in maturity in Christ Jesus. And for this reason, the writer paused to exhort them to grow up in the Lord. And then I just want to touch upon the marks of spiritual immaturity, and this is found in the last three chapters, last three verses of chapter 5. And the first one is, one of the marks of spiritual immaturity is that the dullness to the Word of God. And I can't recall the last time I heard a message or a series in a church about the importance of the Word of God. And I think, gentlemen, it's so important. For me as an individual, I'm fortunate that in my Bible that I have with me, there's a great one-year Bible reading plan laid out, how to read the Bible from beginning to end, January 1st through December 31st. And I just speak for myself that if I go 2 to 3 days without reading my Bible, there's a void in my life. I'm missing something. It's so important for me, that I read my Bible, that I try to read my Bible on a daily basis. And it's not that I have to read my Bible. I do, but I don't. I have to because I need it into my life. I want to read my Bible, but I need that to get the Word of God into my life, and I have to get the Word of God into my life, because if I don't, I can become a real knucklehead in a short period of time. I mean, I'm afraid I can fall back just as quickly as the nation of Israel did after they came out of Egypt. Another perhaps sign of immaturity, spiritual immaturity, is the inability to share the Word of God, to share the truth of the Word of God with other believers and with non-believers. A baby food diet. Milk is a pre-digested food, and it is especially suited to babies. And we all know that when our children are born, or grandchildren for some of us, what does the baby feed on initially? Milk. That's all they can digest. That's all their system allows them to digest. And as Christians, we need to get beyond that. We need to get on beyond the milk and into the meat. And Jesus Christ, I believe, is the beginning and the end of that. And the fourth mark, perhaps, or fourth sign, if you will be they're unskilled in using the Word. And again, that's why it's so important that we get into the Word of God on a daily basis and digest that and learn it, and so that it becomes a part of our daily life. And I just want to say that since I've come to Faith Walkers, and I think it's been about 3.5 years now, and I just want to say that some of the men that I've met in this group, you're a wonderful reflection of the life of Jesus Christ and the love of God. You know, I'm privileged to meet just a few people in my life where you sense the presence of God in such a way in their lives that you don't want to offend them. You know, you want to be careful of our speech. We don't want to say anything that might be offensive because we feel like we're standing in the presence of a holy person, if you will. It's like when we meet a pastor or a priest. Once we know they're a pastor, we don't want to offend them. We kind of put up a shield. We want to be very, very careful in our speech and in our conversation. And I would love to get to the place in my life where perhaps the presence of God would shine through me in such a way that people would consciously make that decision, that they don't want to offend Dan. Not that I would become anybody or somebody. I don't want that. But perhaps they would see Jesus in my life, and that presence of Jesus shining through me would be a blessing unto others. But I believe that some of the signs of spiritual or lack of spiritual maturity is really simply, do these individuals have a sincere and genuine love for Jesus? And it's taken me a while as a Christian, as a believer, to get to that point. You know, I've been saved for over 30 years. As I shared earlier, I got saved at the last day of the Billy Graham Crusade back in 1979 at Milwaukee County Stadium. Gave my life to the Lord, and it was never the same. And but it took me a while to really fall in love with Jesus, if you will, if you know what I mean, to love Him as my Lord and Savior. It's one thing to allow Jesus to be the Savior of our lives. That's easy, because He forgives us of our sins and He cleanses and he covers us from our sins. But it's another thing to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. And that's, I guess, God's agenda, daily agenda with me, is to where I will get to that point where I can allow him to be the Lord of my life in every area. And that's not easy to do, because I have the flesh. I have that self-life within me that wants to draw a line in the sand. See, I'm not going over that. And God, I'm not letting you come in any closer. You know? And then the other area, I believe, a sign of maturity or lack thereof is, does that believer really appreciate the Word of God? You know, the Bible is God's blueprint as to how we should live our lives. And I need to get that blueprint into my life on a daily basis more and more and more. And that's why I shared earlier. And that's why, gentlemen, if you look on your table, I handed out this little pamphlet. It's called The Very Home of the Soul. It's entitled The Bible. And I just think there's just so much truth into that. It's just a very, very good reminder of the importance of the Bible. There should be one for everyone. If anyone does not have it, I know that we have extra copies on Mike's table. And gentlemen, if you would like to take one home for your wife, your girlfriend, what have you, or any other family member, please feel free to approach my table. We have plenty of extra copies. I like to leave these with the inmates on Monday nights at their Bible study at MSDF. But I just like to read this in closing to you. It's called The Bible, the One Book, the Only Book, the Great Book, God's Book, Your Book for Eternity, the Book You Must Have, the Book You Badly Need. Oh, if you miss this book, you keep out the life of God. If you fail to read it, if you fail to devour it and understand it, you fail in everything that is worth having. God is in this book. It is the book of all books. I like that. It is the book of all books. It is necessity. It is the necessity of every soul. Get into this book. Pray over it. Get it into your mind. Live it. Obey it. The sacred message of this holy book will deliver you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It will be your passport into glory. Thank you.